First Timothy, those high songs are killers for me. We're going to be talking about fear and anxiety. But first, I have a story to tell you. There are these three preachers. There was a Catholic priest and a Pentecostal preacher and a Baptist preacher, and they're all out in this lake going fishing. And they're fishing along, and all of a sudden the Catholic priest, he gets up and he says, "You know, I need this special lure that I have in my tackle box out on the shore." He says, "I'm going to go get that lure." So he climbs out of the boat, and he walks across the lake, and he gets his tackle box and pulls out his lure, and he walks back to the boat and climbs back in. And the Baptist preacher and the Pentecostal preacher look at each other, but they don't say anything. And so they're fishing a little bit more, and pretty soon, the Pentecostal preacher, he says, "You know, this fishing pole I got is way too big for this lake." He says, "I got to go get my smaller pole." So he climbs out of the boat, and he walks across the lake, and he goes gets his smaller pole, and he walks back across the lake, and he climbs back in the boat and rigs the pole and continues fishing. Well, it comes kind of getting late, and so they say, "Well, let's have some lunch while we're fishing. Take a break here and have some lunch in the boat." So the Catholic priest and the Pentecostal preacher, they pull out their lunch bags, and the Baptist preacher, he says, "My goodness, I forgot my lunch bag out on the shore." So he climbs out on the boat and he steps on the lake, and he's splashes down to the bottom of the lake. And he sits there puzzled, and he swims back up, you know, climbs back in the boat, soaking wet. Then he steps out, and he steps out on the lake, and splash, clear, sinks down to the bottom again. And as the Baptist preacher is climbing back up to the top of the lake and getting back in the boat, the Pentecostal preacher looks to the priest and he says, "Do you think we ought to tell him where the tree stumps are before he drowns himself?" So this morning, if you've been following the news at all, there's a temptation. Oh, by the way, Carol, you want to hit the record? Oh, you did? Perfect. See, you're hired. If you've been paying attention to the news at all, the world seems to be in turmoil. And you get the sense that it's out of control. And this out of controlness can instill a fear in you. And so today we're going to talk about fear/anxiety. And before we talk about those, let's set up some definition as a foundation for so we're all on the same page of what fear and anxiety is. Definition of fear. Is a response to a real or perceived or immediate threat. Where anxiety is the expectation of a feeling of worry, uneasiness, usually generalized and unfocused, as a reaction to a situation that may or may not be subjectively seen as menacing. So we get some people actually have these anxiety attacks where they just feel totally out of control, and they have the sense that something terrible is going to happen. There's not a focus of what they can point to what they're anticipating happening, but it's just a general feeling of dread of something coming. And both the fear and the anxiety can be paralyzing to you. You don't, especially anxiety is even more paralyzing than fear, and I'll explain in a minute. Because anxiety is not focused, you're not sure exactly what you're expecting to happen. You don't know how to prepare for it. And so you are left frozen and incapacitated, and your mind is just blank. And you become totally useless. I mean, you're just a chocolate mess, right? Because there's just absolutely, you know, nothing you can do, because you just have this general feeling of dread. Fear, on the other hand, isn't as debilitating as anxiety is. And the reason for that is fear is more focused. You are expecting a certain event or a certain threat to come your way. And so your mind is able to focus more and prepare more for a fear. And in that fear, you have a system response that short-circuits the brain and allows automatic response. And you get what they call a fight or flight mode, where you make up your mind, you're going to stay and you're going to fight this thing, or maybe it's too overwhelming and you're just going to get out of Dodge. And so fear is not as debilitating as anxiety is. In the news today, I think we suffer more from anxiety than we do from fear. And we have threats from Iran. We have threats from North Korea. You know, Russia is saber-rattling, you know, threatening nukes at us, which hasn't happened in 40 years, you know, or 20 years, something like that. When I say 40 years, right? In the 60s, they were really afraid of a nuclear war. And you look at all of these threats, and then we have threats even inside the United States. You know, we could go into biblical prophecy of where, you know, people call what's right wrong and what's wrong right, and you're condemned if you're thinking, you know, that the Constitution is a proper way to run a country, and you get, you know, just perceived and real threats from all over the world, from without and within. And if you pay attention to that, it becomes debilitating to you. I mean, when I go to a breakfast on Tuesday mornings, there are times when, you know, these guys are just, can produce anger, right? And so we need to recognize that the perceived threats, you know, that causes anxiety and produces either debilitation or anger, we need to see how we are to respond as God's children to the environment in which we're in. And so maybe we can say, well, What's the purpose of fear or anxiety? Why do we have those feelings? Well, like I mentioned, one of the reasons is it's a basic instinct reaction that we have when we have fear of either fight or flight, right? It's a matter of survival. And we can have those emotions. But something we need to be aware of is Satan can take advantage of those emotions, right? He can plant inside our minds things that may or may not be true. Like, he can plant in our minds, you know, Russia is going to nuke us tomorrow. We don't know that. But if that is planted in our minds and we concentrate on it and we think on it, it can produce a great anxiety. It's like, okay, if they're going to nuke us, what am I supposed to do? You know, how am I going to survive? I got to go to the store and I got to go get a whole bunch of food and I got to get some ammo and I got to find a bunker and pretty soon you got all these things and you're thinking about, you know, all the things that you need to do in response to that thought. Now let me ask you, while you're thinking of all of that response, where is God? Satan uses that to take away our focus from God. I mean, if we're rushing to the store and beating up the guy next to you because he's going to grab the last can of chili, you know, how is that going to bring that person to Christ? What kind of a witness are we when we're thinking about our own survival and we don't care about our brother or our neighbor? We take our focus off of who we are and where we are. First of all, who are we? We are God's children, right? We do not live here. This is not our home. If Russia wants to blow this place up, go ahead. God's going to destroy it in the end anyway. Our place is in heaven. We're heavenly citizens. We're ambassadors of Christ. Our mission is to go out and preach the gospel to all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That is what our response is supposed to be. Man, I haven't even gotten into the text yet. Something to chew on there. Another thing that causes fear is we think that our anxiety is the problem that we're facing is bigger than God. It's bigger than what we are, and it's bigger than what God is. But let me show you how that is not true. Let us go to Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6. Let's set up a little backdrop here in verse 1. It says, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, so the Lord gave them to the hands of the Midians for 7 years. The hands of the Midian dominated Israel, and because of Midian, the children of Israel made hiding places for themselves in the mountains, the caves, and the strongholds. Because whenever Israel would plant crops, I put the because in there, but that wasn't in there, that was me. Whenever Israel would plant crops, the Midianites and Amalekites and the people from the east would come up against them, and then they would make camp by them, and they would ruin the crops of the land on the, all the way to Gaza. They did not leave any provisions behind Israel, neither sheep nor cattle nor donkeys, for they came with their livestock and tents like a swarm of locusts. So they encompassed Israel, and the plan was to starve them out. Instead of going into battle and defeating them, they're just going to surround them, and they're going to take away any crops, any livestock, or anything, and starve them out. That's the plan. Now, why are they doing this? Is because in verse 1, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. Right? So then we drop down, and I love this. And we go down to verse 11. Now we have Gideon. He's down in a wine vat, and he's threshing his wheat down there because he's too afraid to do it on the ground because the Midianites would get him. So he's down there hiding, right? And in verse 11, it says, "Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak tree in Ophrah, belonging to Joash the Abrazite. Gideon, his son, was threshing wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. The angel of the Lord appeared and said to him, 'The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor.'" Now I imagine Gideon's response to that is to look around to see who else is with him. "Who are you talking about?" What we learned just from that expression is that God does not see us as we see us, does he? As we see ourselves. What he sees, what we see is what we can do in ourselves. What he sees is what he can do through us. So Gideon, through himself, he is not a mighty man of valor, I can guarantee you. But what God can do through Gideon, Gideon is now a mighty man. And so then, the angel is telling Gideon that he's going to use Gideon to deliver Israel from the Midianites. And Gideon isn't quite convinced. Now, let's go down to verse 36. It says, "Gideon said to God, 'If you will use my hands to save Israel, as you have said, I am placing a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece only, and all the ground remains dry, then I know that thou wilt save Israel with my hands, as you have said.' So what happened? He got up early the next morning and squeezed the fleece, and enough dew poured out of the fleece to fill a bowl full of water." That'd be enough to convince me, but Gideon isn't convinced yet. "Then Gideon said to God, 'Do not let your anger burn against me as I speak, only for one more time. Please let me perform a test with the fleece one more time. Please let the fleece be the only thing dry, and let there be dew all around the ground.' So God did this during the night. Only the fleece was dry, and the dew was all over the ground." Now, I want to bring your attention that this is the only place in the Bible where God is tested like this. we like to test God to check the will of Him in our lives. We like to say, God, if you want me to have a Mercedes, then you need to do X. You know, if you don't do X, then I know that I'm not supposed to have a Mercedes. You know, fill in the blank, whatever it is. We like to, you know, am I supposed to move to South Dakota? You need to open up these doors. And if the doors aren't open, then I know that I'm not supposed to go. This is the only place in the Bible where this takes place. And we like to grab onto it and use it for our own lives. We can't do that. That was for Gideon, for his time, for his purpose. Because God knew Gideon, and he knew Gideon needed courage to know for sure, without a shadow of doubt, that the mission that God is going to give him, that God is going to be with him. And that is the only reason why God allowed Gideon to do this. We should never take anything out of the Old Testament and apply it to our lives. The only thing we learn, we get from the Old Testament is the character of God. And we can take out of this God's character in his love and his patience towards Gideon, right? So, don't do that. It's not for us. It's not for us to do. We are children of God. God lives within us in his Holy Spirit. And with him, we can do anything, right? Us and we and God as individuals are a majority. There, no matter what can stand against us, we are greater than that. And you know, we need to remember that, because that's what causes anxiety, right? Is when we forget that. We forget who we have residing in us. We have the creator of the world, the creator of the universe. We have God who determines the end of time. We have the Holy Spirit in us. And when God gives us a mission, he has made us a majority. He has made us an army of one. For who can stand against God? There should be no anxiety, no fear amongst the Christians. We do because we forget who we are and what we have. Like I said, if Russia wants to nuke the world or the United States, go for it. I'll tell you what, I'll put a bullseye on my back and try to aim for that. Because if you're successful and I'm blown away, you know where I'm blown to? I'm blown to heaven. Praise God. There is no fear. There's no anxiety. You know what we need to do? We need to fear God. For he can destroy both the body and the soul in hell. We fear God because we love him and we know who he is. We not fear. I use the term fear as respect. Fear is the idea of walking down the street thinking God's going to strike you with a thunderbolt, right? This mean, authoritarian theocracy, God person who's up there just waiting to punish you for something. And that's not who God is at all. God loves us. God loves us so much. Let me tell you how much God loves us. He gave His only Son to die on the cross for us so that we will not perish. But that's not the end of the story. He also raised His Son from the dead. And that's why we have the victory. And that's why we have no fear. And that's why we have no anxiety, because we too will be raised like Him. So let the angel of the Lord look upon you and say, "Greetings, great warrior." Because that's who you are. Because that's how God sees you. So take away the anxieties and the fears of the world. We have our mission. God gave us our mission. That's what we need to concentrate on. Until God takes us out of this earth, however He decides, we have our mission. No matter what else is going on. When Paul was creating churches, what was going on then? My word, the Romans were coming and taking Christians and throwing them in the Colosseums, and the lions were eating them, and terrible things were going on. I'm sure that back then, I mean, even back then, the Thessalonians thought, my word, look at all the turmoil that's going on in the world. We must have missed the rapture. And Paul says, don't worry. It ain't happened yet. Get your focus off of that. That's not what we're here for. Don't focus on that stuff. Love the Lord with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul. And give the gospel out to everyone. To the ends of the earth, making disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's what we focus on. Turn the news off. The news doesn't apply to us. What do you expect from a sinful, broken world? What do you think is going to happen? We're here to be salt and light, to bring the broken world to Christ, to pull them out of all of that, to bring them with us when the rapture occurs. So I encourage you. To let the Lord look upon you as He looked upon Gideon. I didn't really get in as much as I wanted to, but I think that's the message that God has for me to give you, to encourage you, because there is so much fear and anxiety going on. I remember Hee Haw, where this man would come to the doctor and he'd say, "Hey, doctor, it hurts when I do that." And the doctor would hit him and say, "Well, don't do that." God is telling us, you know, with our fear and anxieties, He's patting us on the back and giving us a hug. And He says, "Don't do that. Do what you're supposed to do, what I told you to do. Do that." Pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You, we love You for the ability to lean on You, to be able to ignore the things that's going on in this world that seem to threaten us. We thank you that you give us a peace. You promise us a peace. And to the rest of the world, it is beyond understanding, but to us, we know where it comes from. And we thank you for that. We love you. Lord, I pray for everyone in this room that your Holy Spirit will encourage them and take away any fear or anxiety because of the events that are going on. Lord, we love you. And we thank you, and we praise you. And for this, we give you, you alone, all the honor and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.